Let's take our Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 12. And I'm not asking you a question. That's where we're going. That's where we're headed. And I wanted to start this morning service out a little bit differently. The message is entitled, Take the Lamb. And what I'd like to do this morning in our service is start out with an observance of the Lord's table. I know logistically in our services, we tend to have the Lord's table come at the end of the service, having spent some time looking at scriptures, looking and exploring the meaning and the depth and just the gravity of what it is when you and I come together to take of the bread and the cup as we lift up the name of Jesus and we tell the story one more time of what he did for you and what he did for me. Of his grace, of his sacrifice. We're going to Exodus chapter 12, where we find the introduction to why it is the cup, why it is the bread that we partake in. Both of them are rooted in an event that was so powerful that God would use it, not yet, just yet, God would use it to reset a calendar for his people. What a big deal today is. The big idea this morning is this. Only a spotless lamb could pay the price. Would you join me in prayer now as we ask the Lord to bless our time together in his word. Lord, we come to you this morning with humble and broken hearts. Humble that you would lay down your life for us. And Lord, our hearts are broken when we think of that it was our sin that put you there. But our hearts are healed in your grace and by your blood. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for setting us free from the penalty of sin and freeing us from the guilt of our sin as we stand forgiven, as we stand redeemed in thee. Oh, Lord Jesus, please bless this very special time that we gather together today in your name. And we lift up your name in these next few moments. May you be praised. May you be glorified. May you be magnified in our lives. Oh, Lord, thank you for being our spotless lamb. We ask these things in your name. Amen. In the Gospels, we find Jesus gathering with his disciples for what would be known as the Last Supper. And I'm going to use that phrase, the Last Supper. It wouldn't be the Last Supper of the disciples. Nor would it be the final supper that Jesus would share with his disciples. For we find in the gospel our Lord sitting down to have a meal of fish with his disciples following the resurrection. But the upper room supper, and I just like the way that sounded. The upper room supper is what we're going to look at this morning in Luke chapter 22 verses 14 through 20. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this, divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he brake it, and he gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Something happens that night in the upper room when Jesus and his disciples have gathered to celebrate the Passover. I don't know if you noticed whenever I said celebrate the Passover. It is a very joyous occasion, but it's also a very somber event. Not to be taken lightly, not to be thought of flippantly, but rather a very profound statement was made by his disciples that night of an event that took place early on in Israel's journey towards the promised land. It would be this meal that would be the last Passover that Jesus and his disciples would observe, but it would also be in this moment that we would see a greater picture of what God was going to do, an event that commemorates how God delivered his people miraculously and divinely from bondage in Egypt, would now provide for us a full picture of the work that Jesus would come to do on behalf of his disciples, on behalf of God's people, on behalf of you and me. This would be the last Passover where we would see the Last Supper or the Lord's table to be observed according to the Lord's instructions. This is why we share the supper together. Why do we do it? Because Jesus commanded his disciples to do so. That in being obedient to him, taking an opportunity through an act that seems as simple as putting a little piece of bread in your mouth and drinking a cup, we tell a much greater story and a much bigger picture, and we remember his sacrifice, and we remember the provision that he made for us. But we also tell this story. It was a reminder to his disciples that even though the events that would unfold in the next few days, all hopes would be dashed as they would see our beautiful Lord hanging on the cross of Calvary. But that cross would not be the end of the story nor the end of the journey. For Jesus promises to his disciples that this cup would not be the end, but that he would come again and that he would sup with them. It would tell the story of the perfect provision. As we look at the Passover account and find the connection between the sacrifice that was made, we understand the precious promise, the precious power of the blood of Christ that was shed for you and for me. And just as in the Passover, that blood was to be marked on the doorposts, our deliverance would be purchased on the wooden cross of Calvary, that he would make that atonement for you and for me. But we also find in our observance a statement of the power and the promise of the deliverance provided by God's deliverer, Jesus Christ, our Messiah. So we enter into these next few moments with great reverence and great sanctity as we show his sacrifice to deliver us. Through a little piece of bread and through a little cup, we remember, we demonstrate that it was his body that was broken for us, that it was his blood that was shed for us, and that is the promise of his blood and the satisfaction of our penalty being paid for by his body, that you and I would find our atonement. We show his death to atone for us. But we do more than just tell the story of the old rugged cross. We also gather and celebrate the promise of resurrection life. For in the cup, in the bread, we realize that this is not the end of the story. That we serve a risen Savior, yes, right, who paid the price and lives today. I'd like to invite our men to come at this time to pass the elements. We'll be receiving the bread first and then the cup, but as they come through, they're going to pass out both. Brother Clifton and Brother Jeff, if you would not mind coming at this time to pass that out. Miss Patsy, if you wouldn't mind, just come to play gingerly on the piano. As she does come, I'd like to remind you that in these next few moments, it'd be important for us to do some reflection to make sure that we will pray before we take the elements. So if you would go ahead, men, if you start to pass that out. As they come around, you can take both elements. We will observe this, and I'm going to invite you to go to that place of prayer where you talk with the Lord, where you commune with him, that you would evaluate where you are and you're standing in him, that you would confess unconfessed sin, that you would spend some time in holy reverence reflecting on who he is. This special time that we enter into of the Lord's table is of great, great significance, because once again we tell the story of who Jesus is, how he purchased us, and how that you and I have the promise guaranteed and certified by his blood, by his word. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find the Apostle Paul, who tells us of that night that the disciples took the Lord's table. It is his words that we remember, the words of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 11:24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat." Before we eat, though, I would like to invite Brother Clifton, if you would not mind leading us in prayer, giving thanks for the body that was broken for us.
Our Father, which art in heaven, we praise thy holy name for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that went to the cross and died for us. Lord, it's something we couldn't do for ourselves. It's something the whole world couldn't do for themselves. But you supplied that need through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise thy holy name, and thank you for him, and thank you for you sending him. In Jesus' name I pray.
"Take ye," he says, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me, in remembrance of him." We find in 11:25, "After the same manner, he also took the cup." And for this, Brother Jeff, I ask you to lead us in prayer, thanking the Lord for the promise that is in his blood.
Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together and celebrate your sacrifice for us, for the body of Christ, and both sacrificed, and we thank you for the blood, for without the blood, we wouldn't be here. We thank you for that sacrifice and what it means to us. And the world tries to take the blood out of the equation, but we thank you, Lord, that the blood is there, that you sacrificed it for us. And we just thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Jesus said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me, in remembrance of him." The Apostle Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 11:29, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." The Lord's table reminds us of the great cost, the great sacrifice. It would be the last Passover that the Lord would demonstrate and reveal himself to his disciples. And it would be that moment that you and I just observed the great message and the great hope that's found only in the blood of Jesus. And by the grace of his body that was broken for us, the sacrifice that was made, the satisfaction of knowing that our sins have been forgiven and we stand redeemed. It's the first Passover, though, that I would like to look at in Exodus chapter 12. And if you have your Bibles, so we turn to Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14 this morning. I'd like to look at the events circular to that first Passover. We find in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt." And I want to remind you that the first Passover takes place in the land of bondage, where God's people find themselves enslaved in the sinful and the wicked land of Egypt. And yet God, in his provision, who sends Moses and Aaron with instructions to give to the children of Israel, that judgment would be coming, but deliverance would also be found. In verse 2, we find that "this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." What happens in Israel's history is there would now be a new calendar reset. Typically and historically, in this time in the world, as we find even today in Israel's civil calendar, that the annual year starts marking the end or the beginning of the harvest, I should say, that all that the Lord has provided, it is starts off in the fall, around the time of harvest. All of the work has been done, and now we celebrate and we gather to remember the Lord of the harvest. But this event is going to reset from the civil calendar. He is going to establish a new religious calendar, which would fall somewhere between March and April with the start of this new calendar to commemorate the night that the Lord sends his provision to deliver his people by way of the Passover. So it's a big deal. It is such a big deal that when you turn the page of your calendar, you should also remember what God has done for you. His instructions for his people to set this date apart, to remember just how significant this event is. You and I think about the first of the year. We do have that feeling of renewal where everything restarts. We oftentimes will set up our resolutions that we will hold for a few days and then we'll forget about it and go back to what manner of man we were. But this new calendar, this new start date, which would set apart Israel to remember perpetually how important this date and this moment would be for them when God provides for them on the way out of the land of Egypt. So we find in verse 3, the Lord tells Moses and Aaron, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." The lamb. Take a lamb. And as we start to look at the picture that's going to unfold, I want to remind you, these are enslaved people. And that the cost of taking a lamb would not be just any small price, but would certainly be a very big sacrifice for an enslaved people living in Egypt. And every household was to take a lamb. And I think about the ramifications of this, taking a lamb. How one lamb provides protection for an entire household. And I think about what's going to come to pass, how the Passover is going to take place, how the death angel will pass over, how the oldest, the firstborn son would be the one that would be taken if the provision was not met. And I realize that we see a picture here of the provision of God's atonement, the blood of the lamb on the doors of each house, that each house was to observe this. But to be the firstborn son, you've got to be the one who's worried through that night. Of course, everyone in the family would certainly be worried, but the firstborn son's going to be the one that's invested because he's the one that would be taken should the family fail to make the provision. So take the lamb and do something with it, but not just that. If the house was too small, if there was not enough resources available, the Lord makes provision for even the small house. He says in verse 4, "And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make you count for the lamb." There's going to be one lamb for every house. There's grace for even the smallest of households. And while the application of the blood on the doorpost would certainly provide deliverance and protection for those obedient to following the Lord's command, it would be something that would be shared among every resident in the house, remembering what the Lord was going to do for them that night. "Your lamb shall be without blemish," in verse 5, "a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." And it wasn't just to be any old lamb. It was supposed to be a spotless lamb. It was to be a mature male lamb, thus signified by being a year old. When we eat lamb, to understand what lamb is, it's historically considered any cut from the sheep that was 0 to a year old. Doesn't sound really appetizing or doesn't sound really good when you think about eating little cute little baby sheep, right? But mutton is the name that we use when we're talking about sheep that is 12 months older. But we find here that the provision for Israel was to be a mature lamb. They'd be ready for sacrifice, to be spotless. And I say that this spotless lamb is going to show a bigger picture of the spotless lamb that was slain for you and for me. So they take the spotless lamb and they are to set it apart, but we find that the night that the sacrifices was made, in verse 7, they shall take the blood and they shall strike it on the two side posts of the upper door and the post of the house wherein they shall eat it. And you think, well, is this a cross? Well, no. And you think about the posts that are described here. You've got the two sides of the door. You've got the upper part of the door. But there was not any statement made for the threshold. We find three sections of the house to be marked off with the blood of the lamb. And why would that be? Why would it be that the blood was to be put on the side posts and the top of the door? We have to remember, people are going to be coming, going through the portal. You wouldn't tread on that blood. You wouldn't want to desecrate what God has told you to do, to provide the consecration for your house, to provide the protection for your house. So while we try to find, or we start to look here for some kind of spiritual picture, I just want you to realize that the blood was to be applied in areas where people would come and go from the house until the night that that angel came. And it would be that night, but it is the consecration without the desecration that we would find there. We find in verse 8, and they shall eat of the flesh in that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread. And with bitter herbs they shall eat it not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. They were to eat it all. That spotless lamb. While the provision of the blood on the doorposts would be there for the protection of the firstborn, everyone inside the house would partake, commemorating what the Lord was about to do. This is the first Passover. They are to observe this before the Lord comes to make deliverance for his people. And every Passover thereafter would be looking backwards. This would be the looking forward moment, but there would be nothing wasted. And I say to you that if our Christ, who shed his blood on Calvary, did not die in vain, nor did not make a wasted sacrifice, but perfectly atones for you and for me. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, this is to be eaten with haste. Did you see the picture of how they were to partake? We didn't take off our, or we didn't make sure that our shoes were on, or that we were standing with our staff, that we were ready to go when we took the Lord's table. What was the picture there? Why would the children of Israel be standing to eat in haste? Now, I understand hungry teenagers will sometimes gobble up food, but that's not what's in play here. God is showing his people that he is about to do something really big. So people, get ready. Have your shoes on. Have your staff. Eat this meal because something big is about to happen. And would you like to know why? We find that in verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Judgment is coming this night. It would be the final plague that God would send to Egypt, where Israel would be on her way to the promised land. That the Egyptians and Pharaoh would be such a place to get them out of the land. They would lavish them with provisions for the journey. And when God sent Moses to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go," this would be the judgment to end judgments for Pharaoh. The Passover commemorates that night that great judgment came upon the land, every firstborn male. And I tell you what, I am a firstborn male in my family. And so when I read this, I have a different connection. My parents, I have a blended family. I went from being the firstborn and the middle child. And I think to myself, well, I wonder how that would play out if I would have been able to escape it that night. Because I'm now a middle child. I'm not the oldest child in the hierarchy of the children. And then I'm reminded that I'm not a Hebrew. And I'm not in bondage in Israel. And it's by the grace of God that he does a work that night of judgment that would startle a nation and direct the people to be ready for the deliverance that would begin that night. Something big was about to happen. In the work of judgment, we find the promise of deliverance for God's people. Verse 13, "And the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." So when the Lord is observing this with his disciples in the upper room, they are remembering the night that God's provision of the spotless lamb through the sacrifice, through the blood that was applied to the house, how that the Lord passed over those houses for judgment, and that God's people would begin their journey to the promised land. It was to be a memorial meal. It was to remember what God had done for his people. It reset the calendar, and it reset Israel, a people set free from bondage, a people who were to be consecrated unto the Lord. The instructions were clear: eat this meal always to remember that I am the Lord. And that's why we did what we did just a few moments ago. It's not that we saved ourselves or that we deserve to be saved, but by his grace and by his goodness and by his mercy, Jesus paid our price. Oh, eat this meal to always remember that I am the Lord. Never forget how I delivered you from bondage. And all of that we see in the little lamb that was taken, the picture, the sacrifice of this innocent lamb. Only a lamb would provide escape. When you think about what would happen for Israel, when you would think about how the Lord had made this provision, as oftentimes I do when I talk to people who think that trusting in themselves just to be good, you know, I will hear people talk about the good things that they do. Do you know the Lord? Are you on your way to heaven? I hope so. You hope so? I mean, I have hope too, but I know for certain why it is that I have this hope. It's not just something ambiguous. It's not that I'm hoping that I get there and hope that I've done all the preparation, hope that I'm good enough, because I know that it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with who Jesus is and what he did. That the sacrifice that was provided by this little lamb is a reminder to you and to me that it wasn't just anything that would provide the protection and the provision, but only the lamb, but not just the lamb itself, but it would be the sacrificed lamb. It would be the blood applied to the doorposts as prescribed by the Lord. There were no shortcuts to be made. There were no alternative ways around. It would be through the sacrifice of this little lamb that the household and the firstborn would find provision. It's in the blood. We find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, Peter writes, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in you in these last times, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And the elements that we took just a few moments ago were to remind us that it is not your good works, it's not your church attendance, it's not how much you give, but everything that Jesus gave. And he is the reason. And he is the answer. It is in him that our hope is found, for he is God. I don't know if you see what has happened in the picture of the first Passover and the last Passover, but it is that Jesus perfects the picture. A picture that was to remind Israel of how God provided deliverance for his people. And we find in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 7 through 11, "Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of this book it is written, to do thy will, O God." And when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." You see, in the sacrifice that Jesus makes, this was a once for all. And we find that the title of the last Passover certainly does find a great truth of the perfecting work of what Jesus accomplished. That while it was that one night only that the Lord sends his death angel over Israel, and that the provision of the sacrifice of the lamb that would use his blood to demark the house as being covered under the blood, that the death angel would pass over, this was the final time that we see this event in Israel's history, and how big of an event it was, because she were to remember it in perpetuity. But the death of Jesus, as he gathers with his disciples and reveals to them who he is and what he is about to do and the promises that are there, how rich the body that was broken, how sweet the blood that was shed for you and for me, that there would be no other sacrifice that would ever be needed, for the blood of Jesus paid it all. Full atonement by Jesus. The Passover is marked by the sacrifice of the lamb, by the blood that was shed, by the observance of the people in the household eating, and then what was not consumed was burnt up the next morning. No doubt, as the nation was waking up to realize the great tragedy and the extent of the great tragedy, that everyone who had failed to find provision under the blood had found judgment. Oh, the heartbreak that came upon a nation when God sent his judgment, and oh, the deliverance and the delight of the people who God set free. But that's not all that takes place in the Passover. There's also the unleavened bread. Have you ever been curious as to why it was bread that would to be unleavened? I remember over the last few years, as we were trying to find supplies of the little communion wafer that we take, that we had some sourcing issues. You might remember the various ways that we adapted during a pandemic. There were oftentimes, as we observed it, with a special cup that had your communion bread probably had a strong taste of aluminum foil, as many of you could not separate that little piece. And you put it in your mouth and you tried to chew on the aluminum foil, remembering that, wait a minute, I must not have done something right here. It wasn't ideal, but I want you to realize that the bread itself that we take, and so many people have said, you know, we need to get back that little square piece of bread that we use here in our service. And I want to remind you that the element that we took here today is special, yes, because of what it tells, but it is just a picture of what Jesus did for you and did for me. And the bread itself tells another story. We find in Exodus chapter 12, verse 15, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away the leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. The leaven, the salt, the yeast. There weren't to be any leavening agents in the bread. And it was so important to God that if you weren't faithful to him and you didn't follow his instructions, you're to be left in bondage. You're to be cut apart. Do you like the salt? Do you like the leaven in your bread? I think it tastes better. But you and I don't get to decide the element. You and I don't get to decide what God is commanding for his people. It is God's instruction to Israel for a very specific purpose, we're told in verse 16. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation. In the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. Ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. They were not to have the leaven in their bread because it was going to be a picture of what God had done. There was not going to be a delay. You know, when you make bread, you have to put the yeast in it. You put the leavening agents and you have to let it rise. But for the children of Israel, who were supposed to take the Passover meal in haste, that they were supposed to eat it because deliverance was nigh, that with the bread itself was not supposed to have even time to rise. And you think, well, he's made provision here for 7 days. Surely there could have been a little bit of grace there, and they could have had to make the bread the way they were used to. But God's instructions to Israel were to remind him that there was to be no delay in the deliverance that he was providing for him. And the yeast, the salt, the leavening agents were to remind Israel that there was no room for sin among God's people in their redeemed life. It's the leavening that takes time to rise. Deliverance was nigh. And the leavening reminds us of the sin that goes on the inside and causes the bread to change. And God's people were to walk a pure life. So we look at the two elements that we took here. It's not that eating the body that makes me saved. That's Jesus. It's the blood that he shed for you and I that washed our sins away. And the picture that we take and the picture that we make when we come together is you and I say, as we take these two elements, we are saying, my life has been transformed by the power of Christ. And in this body, I find the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And in this cup of, it reminds me of the blood that was shed for me and the promise that the old things were passed away. The new covenant is now here, that everything is different. Full atonement has been made. Not just that I am delivered by Jesus, but I am now made pure. The sacrifice that we find in the Old Testament, last week when we were looking at the high priest, we were looking at an act that would take place and needed to be repeated. But as we read just a few moments ago in Hebrews, that the Lord makes a full sacrifice once for all. That everything is now different in our standing, in our relationship, because of our beautiful Savior, the spotless Lamb. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. It's only one Lamb that delivers from sin and from death. I wasn't there that night, but I find in the scriptures that judgment was swift and God's deliverance did come as promised. And I look at the journey that God's people make on the way to the promised land, and it wasn't a perfect journey. And I stand up here today in front of you realizing that, you know what, my life is not always perfect. That the story I tell is not always as clear or as beautiful as the body that was broken and the blood that was shed. And for that, I come to the Lord and ask for his forgiveness. But I want to remind you that when the blood has applied to you, that you now represent a greater picture of a soul that has been set free, a soul that has been transformed, and that there is deeper life, there is more life to be lived on this earth as we remember, I am the Lord. The Passover points not just to an event where God delivers his people, but who God is. That night in the upper room with his disciples, Jesus reveals to them who he is. I am the Lord. Oh, what a beautiful name. Say it with me, Jesus. Our big idea this morning has been this. Only a spotless lamb could pay the price. Clearly, in the story of Israel's Passover night, that the one who rejected the blood of the Passover lamb would be the house that found judgment and sorrow. But the provision that was there and the instructions that were made so clear, it's the one who would honor God and follow God's commandment to make that provision, to have that price paid by the sacrifice of a spotless lamb, would be used to point us to the great satisfying work of the cross of the Christ of Calvary. It's the one who values Jesus most who lives. And I want to thank you, my brother and sister, as we just a few moments ago partook together to tell that story one more time, to tell of his death, to tell of his return. And that's why we close our service this morning with an opportunity to worship every day. Our sins have been forgiven. Our judgment has been removed. Our lives are to be free from the leaven of sin. The price was paid by Jesus alone. May we no longer walk in bondage, but may we live in the freedom of Christ because of the Lamb that was slain for you and for me. May this be our prayer. Lord, lest I forget thy blood shed for me, lead me to Calvary.